We quickly move into number 36. I bet you came right over to hear what's going on here, although I know some of you know this stuff. But let's be reminded that this is what still makes it possible for us to be who we are, what we are, and how that has been able to come about. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. It's what many call spiritual circumcision. I don't think we should call it spiritual circumcision. It is a spiritual circumcision. But what it should be called, it's the operation. It's a circumcision made without hands, is what it is. Verse 11, Colossians chapter 2. In whom, meaning God in verse 9 and 10, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we get circumcised without hands. It's a spiritual cutting away of our flesh, the body of sins of the flesh, away from our soul and spirit. Well, what do you mean? We'll show you in a minute. Buried with him in baptism, not a water baptism. This doesn't take place because of any special water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. Paul deals with it. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, there's what you can ask somebody. Have you received the operation of God? And they would say, what are you talking about? Well, when you put your faith and trust in the risen Savior, you're circumcised, but it's a circumcision made without hands. It isn't that physical circumcision. And the body of sins of the flesh is put off. It's cut away. That's the operation of God. And you, verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. Born again? No. Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. It, what is it? The handwriting of ordinances, the law, out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So there's what has to take place. How does this take place? Well, I'll show you. And I think you'll see the importance of a King James Bible, how it can be the gospel of your salvation. We go to Hebrews chapter 4. Well, this is Hebrews. This is for the tribulation. No, this states a fact about the Word of God. Today, the Word of God is a King James Bible. Now we have a King James Bible. That which is perfect is come, see? Let's go to our Word of God, King James Bible, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, this is just a book. Now, this is a book that transcends, if that's the correct word, it's a heavenly book with God's words in a physical paper book on earth. And it's perfect. It's finished. It's done. It's completed. This King James Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, comma, and of the joints and marrow. That's physical. And the Word of God, this King James Bible, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you sit down and you read this Bible, it knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's just words. No, these are the words of God. And those words are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Those words, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that's two things together there, comma, separates, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's God's, see? This Bible is alive. Why do you think one of the first Bibles that came out, they call it the Living Bible? It's just a fake title. Because, see, this King James Bible for over 400 years was the Living Bible. The living Word of God. Still is. So how does this all take place? We get saved. The Word of God. King James Bible. Gospel of your salvation. It's the sword of the Spirit, right? Let's look at Ephesians. We go to Ephesians really quick, like Ephesians chapter 6. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it cuts that flesh away from your soul and spirit. God cleans up that soul, gives us His Spirit, and cuts us away from the flesh. So then we finish up here with Paul saying in Romans chapter 7. Now Romans chapter 7 should make total sense. And we're looking at verse 14. And this is the crux of Paul's teachings. This is the crux, C-R-U-X, of a Christian. And this should help us understand why we still do what we do, even though we know we shouldn't be doing that, and yet we know what we should be doing, and we don't want to do that. I can't say it correctly. Let's let the risen Savior through Paul say it exactly the way it needs to be said. And this is what we all deal with every day. He says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." What does that mean? Keep reading. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." But see, now remember, we are cut away from our flesh. So it isn't you that did what it is that you did. It's the sin that dwelleth in our flesh. How can Christ be in us? How can the Spirit of God be in us unless we're cut away from the flesh? See? So are we doing something in the flesh? Romans chapter 8. No. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you've got the Spirit of God in you, if you are truly saved based on Paul's teachings and the risen Savior in the King James Bible, the gospel of your salvation, you're not in the flesh. But you're still doing some things you ought not be doing. Well, that's true. But Paul says in verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, parentheses, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." You want to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He says it again. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And remember, that sin dwelleth in our flesh. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You ever felt that battle all the time? All the time. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Members, flesh, see? And Paul hates this battle. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He wants out of this body. Don't we all? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And if we spend our days feeding our flesh, we will do things wrong more and more. If we find ourselves filling our mind with Scripture, with the Word of God, the words of the Lord, you'll know what the right thing is. You get away from the doing the right thing, you get away from your Bible, your flesh will do more and more things. Is it you doing it? No. It's the sin that dwelleth in you. But you need those Scriptures to keep that sin down. And then he goes on and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Because we're in Christ Jesus now. And he's in us. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit," and he goes right on down to verse 8, "but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And there's the battle with the flesh every day. So let's see what the Scriptures say about the flesh. We'll do that over the next couple breaks.